The Healing Word with Bill and Sandy Griffin, bringing hope and healing to our generation. Welcome to The Healing Word, your hosts, Bill and Sandy Griffin of the Christian Counseling Center in Pickerington, Ohio. We have an exciting program for you today. We're going to be talking to Dr. Kenneth Boa, who's written the book Life in the Presence of God, Practices for Living in Light of Eternity. We're so pleased to bring him to you. In fact, this book is an update, 21st century guide to personally practicing the presence of God. And as we face the realities of our busyness and technology and international crises, this book and what Ken is sharing with us, he's going to give us dozens of practical, doable exercises and disciplines to help us draw close to God and find meaningfulness. The Lord gave us a scripture today for this program, and it comes from the Philippians in the Message. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get on with the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have all this together or that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out to me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything that God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the way, we're on the right track. Let's stay on it. Sandy, would you open us in prayer?
I sure will. And that was from Philippians 3, verses 10 through 16 in the Message. And I loved where it said, we want everything that God has for us. Lord, that is our prayer. We want the depth of relationship. We want to know you, as that scripture was saying. Lord, you said also in Hebrews 11 that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek for you. And you are the reward. So, Lord, we come to you by faith. Help us to know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings. Lord, reveal yourself in a deeper way. Increase our hunger by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, our very special guest, Dr. Kenneth Boa, is engaged in the ministry of relational evangelism and discipleship, teaching, writing, and speaking, and he has two doctoral degrees. You could see him as a spiritual guide and a pilgrim himself as he shares with us his walk. And I'd like to quote from one of the things from the book that Chip Ingram said about Dr. Boa. He said, "Ken Boa's writings have played an important, major role in my spiritual growth and development over the last 20 years. This volume will move on to the top of my favorites. I long to experience more of God in this busy, noisy world, and Ken has provided a fresh, practical, biblical pathway filled with wisdom, insight, and theological depth. I highly recommend it." And that's from Chip Ingram regarding that. Life in the Presence of God by Dr. Kenneth Boa. Welcome to our listening audience, Ken Boa.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Ken, you say that in many ways this book is a sequel to your last book, Rewriting Our Broken Stories. Tell us how this new gem picks up and where does it move us to?
Yes. In Rewriting Your Broken Story, it really answers the question, how do you fix a broken story? And the only way to fix a broken story is to embed our stories in the greatest story ever told, in the narrative that began well and will conclude well. It's a it's the divine comedy. And to see it in that manner, then, the subtitle is then The Power of an Eternal Perspective. So that's really the whole concept in that book. If we move from a temporal to an eternal perspective, our stories will be contextualized in God's great story, and we'll see that our lives really do matter, even if others do not notice or appreciate. So in the sense of the subtitle, The Power of an Eternal Perspective, this new book, Life in the Presence of God, tells us how to cultivate that perspective. That's really how they link together. So if the one says why you should have one, the second one tells you how to develop one. So we call the subtitle Practices for Living in Light of Eternity.
Oh, wonderful.
But I love what you're continuing your theme, and that's keeping an eternal perspective, which is crucial because we are eternal beings. And our purpose is to know God.
Mm-hmm. In fact, I'm working on a third book that will kind of be another in this sequence, because I just concluded a 40-part study in my Wednesday morning group here in Atlanta on 1 Peter. And the title I'm thinking of giving it is After You've Suffered for a Little While, and the subtitle would be Preparation for the Father's House.
Mm.
The whole concept there is that even the adversity of suffering that we go through is actually necessary for us to be shaped into the people He intends us to be. And only through adversity and setbacks do we really forge character. Character is never cultivated. The things we admire in other people are never cultivated in times of ease. So in a way, that would also kind of go along with these two themes.
Well, we will certainly contact you when your new book is out, but we're right now, help us to understand. You opened this book with a story about Anne, an elderly woman in a nursing home, and the importance of having purpose in our lives. Tell our listeners that story.
Yeah, a 97-year-old woman who's recovering from hip surgery asked the question, why, Lord, why am I still here?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a question that one might wonder, why am I not home yet? And then she hears from the Lord, there's more for you to do, effectively. And in the understanding of this, she goes into the common room there and finds a woman who is coughing and hacking and begins to pray for her. And as she sings an old song, the two begin to join together. The hacking ceases, and it's like they've gone back into the past, and she realizes, now I do have a purpose.
Yeah.
This is actually interesting for me, because in this context, earlier this year, I got to speak in two separate senior living facilities.
Okay.
And in both cases, I told the audience that, yes, your time here, you're not actually in a waiting room waiting for death.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, your time here still has a purpose.
That's good.
And though your abilities and your spheres of influence have greatly declined,
mm-hmm.
nevertheless, every one of you here can do three things. You can love people, you can serve them, and you can pray for them.
There
and I tried to give them a sense of why you have life and breath, you still have an opportunity to have a ministry in the lives of other people.
Yeah, as Anne did as you opened your book.
Yes.
Yeah, and here was someone who was questioning God why, and she found purpose still with the breath she still had in her body.
There you are. Uh-huh. As long as we have life and we have opportunity, we can still do good, and something that will last and endure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Leverage the temporal into the eternal.
You talk about a topic called first things, some of the primary base that we have to work from, and that is to establish trust and then to train ourselves. Can you give us a little insight into that?
Yes. A lot of this has to do, the difference between trying and really training is interesting. It's not a matter of so much of trying, but it's really trusting God and then training ourselves to do these things. It's not a matter of effort, but really training in the sense that we, as we come to trust that God has a purpose for us, we can then develop habits that move us in the direction of that purpose. And so as I see it, this training is a matter of habituation. It's a matter of repetition. It's a matter of actually training ourselves in righteousness and actually almost virtually rewiring the brain along these lines. I have a chapter where I talk about neuroplasticity, mm-hmm. and the idea that the neurons that fire together wire together. And when we train, we practice, we do the same things. The repetition begins to actually reshape us. And in that training, then, we develop skills, kind of a muscle memory, as it were, so that we become more habituated. And that's really much of what the idea is like, and how do we practice the presence of God. And the key thing being turning and moving the the spiritual into the temporal, so that the material things we're conscious on the as we by default we're mm-hmm. wired as amphibious beings, one foot in heaven and one on earth. We're wired so that we see the material, the visible, the tangible. That's by default. But I believe that since we are bearers of the image of God as spiritual beings having an earthbound experience, embodied experience, yeah. we can actually train ourselves so that we eventually bring the spiritual realm and we can think on two levels at once, the spiritual and the material. So it's, and it doesn't take more time to do that.
That's wonderful. But it is kind of a new kind of awareness that one cultivates.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you mentioned in your book that oftentimes if we're diligent, we start with a quiet time in the morning, but then we kind of like go about our independence during the day. And
that's right.
And what you're trying to help us focus on is being with God, finding God in every moment.
Yes, because otherwise the danger will be that we may start with a devotional time. And I'm a big believer in those formal times of solitude, silence, study, meditation on scripture. And I've even created resources like Handbook to Prayer and others for that, to encourage that. But that said, if we're not careful, we can go off in the rest of the day, almost live as practical atheists. That's a little extreme, but the idea is if we don't bring God into bear on our decisions, our relationships, our processes. And my conviction is that we are capable, that we are ordered in such a way that we can train ourselves so that every conversation, as we drive, as we think, as we even as we conduct business with our and with customers and clients, there's no sacred secular divide, so that everything matters, so that there can be splendor in the ordinary when you bring the eternal and the spiritual into bear on the material and the temporal. The two can be connected together.
Ken, you've got loads of examples in this book, and we're going to be asking you to share many of some practical practice tips for our listeners a little later in the program. But tell us about Brother Lawrence, and because people know about Practicing the Presence of God, they know the title of that book.
Yes, they do.
And the way that,
yes,
and the challenge that he brought to us, and maybe you could speak about Frank Laubach as well.
Yes. The ones that most people, if we think about that expression that you just mentioned, practicing the presence of God, which is a term that was used for a collection of letters that Brother Lawrence wrote in his as a spiritual director and a correspondence, and that term was applied to this. And so whenever we hear that phrase, we think about Brother Lawrence and the 17th century monastic who saw that what he did in the kitchen, cleaning pots and pans and so forth, was as spiritual as what he did when he was in the church. And the whole concept then was very evocative to people, and they love that idea. But here's the interesting thing. He never told us much about how he actually did that.
That's right.
And therein lies an interesting tale. Another one that spoke to me the same along the same lines, Frank Laubach, who in the 30s began to experiment with seeking to bring Jesus into more and more the components of the day, a game with minutes and things he would do. And there he journaled and wrote some letters as well. And then again, though, while he mentioned some, there's not a lot of detail about how he achieved it. A third one that struck me was Thomas Kelly, who in his Testament of Devotion argued cogently that God has ordained our minds in such a way that we're able to think on two levels simultaneously, mm-hmm. the spiritual and the material.
Okay.
And it's these concepts that strike me so powerfully. And it occurred to me, well, I'm not aware of something that actually tells people how you can do it. So it occurred to me that we need to teach people and give them ways of practicing these things, kind of come up with a manual, as it were, mm-hmm. to show them you can do this, and all of us can do this.
And you had said in your book that Frank Laubach said that any minute can be paradise. It could be moments of just tuning into God. And you shared that he had godliness training, like where he tried to think of God like one time every minute for a year.
Yes,
in the Philippines.
That's right. And so his journals are intriguing. And he did this in the 30s, and then Kelly, Thomas Kelly, did the same kind of thing in the 40s. And again, those are the three that most strike me, Brother Lawrence, mm-hmm. and Laubach and Kelly. And it struck me then a few years ago that there's got to be a way in which we can empower people to do the same thing, and give them exercises, tools, guidance to how to So my conviction is that it's a matter of intentionality rather than merely time. So I'll give you an example of something I did a few years ago just to practice, to begin this process. I thought, well, one thing I know I could do, and something simultaneous, was driving. And I began to notice the beauty of the natural order. So I started to train myself, and each time I'd get in the car, I'd try to remember to do that. And after a while, it became so habituated that to this day now, I cannot drive in the car without seeing the funnel of beauty that I'm going through. If it's not in the cities so much, but if it's if you see trees and the clouds and grass and flowers. So in doing so, it takes no extra time, but I believe that God has ordained the natural world in such a way that everything in nature points beyond itself to moral and spiritual truths to those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And so in doing so, this simultaneously elevates my mind. Rather than thinking about just the traffic in front of me and so forth, it elevates, and it's a very powerful thing to do. Actually, I did it in the winter a couple of years ago, and so all I saw was the bones of the trees, as it were, the limbs and the structures. I call it dendritic architecture, but then began to see a real beauty in that. Mm-hmm. And I was astonished when I saw the first bit of color. It was a tulip magnolia, purple and white. And something I might have taken for granted before was an astonishment to me when I saw that. And as the seasons went on, I began to see that more and more. So that's just only one example. And I began to realize there are many, many things one can do that take no extra time, mm-hmm. that can be done in the course of the day.
But you were intentionally noticing. And were you having conversation with God at the same time?
Well, it's difficult not to, because you see the intentionality then and the noticing of that. It's hard not to, because the beauty points, it's like an invitation to notice him. Mm-hmm. And so in that way, you become aware of his presence, and it's that presence is mediated through beauty. Another exercise I've been using has been taking moments of pleasure. And for example, suppose there's the pleasure of being with friends at a good meal. To actually turn experiences of pleasure into experiences of worship, so that now it begins to be elevated into more than the pleasure. It's a reminder to thank God in that. Or another exercise, time-stopping exercises, where I take a kind of a mental photograph of something that is a good moment that I will remember. I've even done this with a group of people where I say, let's all do this together, and you'll never forget it when you do that. I still remember those times when I've done those. So there are lots of creative things we can begin to do that through training take no extra time, but they do require intentionality, and therein lies the issue. So do I want this? Can I do this? And I believe we can if we begin to train ourselves in that manner.
What you're describing is that moments of appreciation creates within yourself an attitude of gratitude, and that all the more leads you, I would guess, to the understanding your identity in Christ. And you have a number of passages in your book that help us to say things to ourselves that begin to help us see who we are to God, that he would manifest that glorious oak tree in beautiful full color in front of us as a gift.
Yes, that's exactly so. I have, for example, an exercise that I do before I get out of bed. And it's become now, I'm so spring-loaded toward doing it because of habituation, that it becomes now natural. And therein, that's the key, is to habituate until you're spring-loaded toward that activity. That's good. This case, there's three couplets that I use. I have a little yellow card that I give to people about before getting out of bed, and then the first thoughts of the morning and the last thoughts before going to sleep. But the couplet is basically, the first one is love and gratitude. The second one is submit and depend, and the third is commit and obey. So what I mean by those is love and gratitude. Again, before getting out of bed, I think the word comes to mind, and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, or also focusing on love for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then moving to gratitude. And I think of four areas of gratitude that I try to summon up. One, for the beauty of the created order. Secondly, for my material blessings that I enjoy and often take for granted. Third, for my relational blessings. And then fourth, for my spiritual blessings. And then I go on to submit and depend. And by submit, I mean I'm going to trust the Father, abide in the Son, and walk by the Spirit. And then I'm going to depend upon Him for this day. And then finally, commit my plans, open them up with a loose grip to Him, and seek to obey Him. And the obey brings me right back full circle to love, because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So it's a thing I do, and now I've done it. I just can't not do it when before I get my feet hit the floor. It's a way of waking up.
It's a way of waking up, and what you're describing also is how you're setting your mind on the things above, like
there
right
are.
From
yes,
the start.
Exactly so. And these are process images, and that's what I find intriguing in the scriptures. Set your mind on the things above. Walk by the Spirit, to choose to abide in Christ. Follow me. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. And all these other metaphors that we have are extraordinarily intriguing, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. These are process images that imply that we should be doing them on an ongoing basis.
So, Ken, you describe to us what you do first thing in the morning. What about the last thing at night?
Well, the last thing at night is to take, because we're tired, we don't want to go through a long exercise, but something, one text of Scripture, and if I can then take something that I've been thinking about, and because I encourage people often to make a day a verse of Scripture, or kind of a theme or a motif for the day, even possibly to write it down. But take that text of Scripture and then reduce it down maybe just to an image or a couple of two, three words. And because then you can just be thinking about that as you go to sleep. Because as David said, when I meditate you on you in my... when I remember you, then I remember you in the night visions. When I meditate you on you, I'm kind of really setting my mind to remembering you. It's almost like setting the subconscious mind, as it were, as you go to sleep, using a metaphor, an image from Scripture. And it could be something as simple as the Lord is my shepherd, and you just kind of focus on that, or any number of things. But usually something very small. So the first thoughts of the day, the last thoughts. I have a thing of the routines that I do when I'm doing my morning ablutions, when I shave, when I shower, certain scriptures that I use. I use the Lord's Prayer. And again, it takes no time. I work my way slowly through that. I work my way slowly through Psalm 23. I have Paul's four life-changing prayers. It's a little yellow blue card I use. And now having memorized it, I do that also. So again, you can do this while you're doing other things, and it takes no extra time.
You also share that not only the idea of reviewing your day and having a sense of gratitude, but you also share how do you bring God's presence into the troubling times when things go awry for you. You spoke of getting set up for a broadcast and things were going chaotic for you.
Yes. And so the question is then, can you take that as a reminder? Because you can catch yourself. And I've caught myself many times starting to grumble and gripe and complain. And if I can summon up that text, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then in everything give thanks.
Yes.
It's almost like a bracing, almost like a smack in the face. Wait, thanks, I needed that. It's like a reminder. Let's get back to this. Because I talk in the book as well about the difference between speaking to ourselves and listening to ourselves. Because listening to ourselves will often catch yourself complaining and so forth. Mm. But when we speak truth to ourselves, therein lies a huge difference.
Ah, yes.
Ken, you also had a practice of meditating on the life of Christ, like taking a verse or characteristic of Jesus' life. How would you explain that?
Yes. And this is actually become was really the essence of the Ignatian exercises, the spiritual exercises of Francis, Ignatius, and the idea would be that meditations on aspects of the life of Christ, or summoning up a scene with Jesus and the woman at the well, mm-hmm. or summoning up any given scene becomes an interesting and intriguing way of again. Chewing on, meditating, putting yourself there, using your mind's eye, imagining you were there, mm-hmm. Imagining him with the blind beggar and what he did, and the disciples' annoyance with him stopping because they were on a desire, they wanted to get to where their journey would end, and he stops and he reduces his world to him. Imagine myself viewing that, or putting myself in that in my mind's eye, him holding him, reducing his world, looking at his face, and touching him, and all those things. The scriptures are filled with that, because you see the vitality of what we were intended to be in the life of Christ. So that's a wonderful way of going about it too. So there's lots of creative ways we can do that.
Ken, there are people listening now who are feeling like they're distant from that sort of thing, and just picturing Jesus stretching out his arms to the children, saying, "Come unto me, and hold them, don't hold them back, let them come to me," and the children clamoring onto his lap, and he prays for them, runs his fingers through their hair. Could you share with our listening audience a prayer that will bring them into the place of coming into the lap of Abba Father?
Yes, sir. Because that's another sort of exercise that I offer in the book and in this training guide that we're going to, that we may mention as well. That there are certain flash prayers where I can, wherever I am, if I'm walking, if I'm waiting online, I can immediately choose to pray for someone else, or if I'm alone, I can just say, "Jesus, give me the desire for holy aspiration," or "I thank you for this day, for who you are and what you mean to me." So there are any number of ways of doing it. So, for example, such a flash prayer might be, "May I love and serve you and others today," or "I thank you in all things," or "I love you, Lord," or "By your grace, where would I be without you, Lord," or "Unite my heart to fear your name." So these are little one-line flash prayers that one can use as well. So these are things that some of these I include in this book, and others I have in this online training guide.
Hmm. Now that you're mentioning that, what is your website for our listeners? Because he's got an excellent website that will minister to you on a daily basis.
Yes, it's just kenboa, K-E-N-B-O-A, kenboa.org. And the new website has just been launched in the last couple of days. And there is this online training guide that will be available. We wanted to perfect it. There are a couple of little tweaks we're making to it, so I'm hoping to have it up tomorrow.
Thank you so much for sharing this with us and whetting our appetite. Dr. Kenneth Boa, who's written the book Life in the Presence of God, published by InterVarsity Press. You've been listening to The Healing Word. Your hosts, Bill and Sandy Griffin of the Christian Counseling Center in Pickerington, Ohio, letting you know that God loves you so very much, and Bill and Sandy do too. Tune in next time.
You've been listening to The Healing Word, a radio outreach of the Christian Counseling Center in Pickerington, Ohio. The Healing Word is sponsored by the Christian Counseling Center and generous gifts of ministry friends. Visit us at griffincouncil.com. That's griffincouncil.com. If you would like a copy of today's broadcast or any past broadcast, please go to healingwordradio.com. And thank you for listening.